All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we're going to read the first five verses. So, begin at verse 1. It says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for your word, for all that we can learn of you from it. And we just thank you for the work that you seek to do in each of us as your people. Just pray that you'd help us, that we might yield to that work, that you might transform us into your image and prepare us for the challenges that we face. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God loves us and he wants to help us. He knows our needs. He knows our struggles. He knows our weaknesses, and most of all, we recognize that he knows what our heart is really like within. He knows that each of us have different heart issues that are going to continue to plague us if they're not addressed. And with each of those, he has the remedy needed. Of course, we're not talking about physical heart ailments. We're talking emotionally, spiritually. That there's things within us that, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And as we have these different mindsets, different attitudes, different kind of ways of thinking and reacting, that those are issues that are always going to be an area that the devil can get an advantage over us in our Christian life. And so he's trying to help us. And so he has begun a good work in us. When we first trusted in him, and he's going to continue to perform that work until the day of Jesus Christ, when he comes again to take us home. And so we've considered several different facets of this, of what the work he has to do. First off, we thought of how we have hearts defiled by sin that need to be cleansed. Often we have hearts that are broken that are needing to be comforted and healed. Sometimes we have weak hearts, fearful hearts that need to be made strong. And with each of these things, we recognize the work that needs to go on in our hearts is not a work that we can do for ourselves. Rather, it is a work that God needs to do within us. And our role is to recognize that work and submit to it. And so today we want to consider another aspect of the work that he seeks to do in our hearts. And we see it in this passage here in 2 Thessalonians. The last three messages that we've been looking at, we have come out of either 1 or 2 Thessalonians. And we recognize with the history of the Church of Thessalonica that they started, it wasn't an easy beginning for them, that Paul was there for about 3 weeks. People were getting saved and he was working to disciple them. But then persecution came and Paul had to leave. But then that persecution continued to be against the church in Thessalonica, these new believers. And Paul was writing to encourage them, but it was an encouragement to Paul because he knew that they were still being faithful despite all this persecution. And so Paul is speaking to them just to help them to continue on and giving some different principles of what the Lord's wanting to do to enable them to continue on. And so we see here in the first passage, or first verse of the passage, it says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you." That, as we've read in some of the other parts in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Paul and his associates, they were facing persecution as well. There are times where, any time, of course, when a person really tries to give out the word of God, the devil will always bring opposition. And so he's asking them to pray for them. And just that as they gave out the gospel to people, it would have free course, that there wouldn't be all these ones that would oppose it and prevent it from being spread, but then instead God would make a way so that people would hear it, and that God would be glorified. And then it says too that we might be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. And we reckon that there's always different people that cannot be reasoned with, that basically they prefer darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They don't want to come to the light. And so often what they want to do is they want to extinguish the light in any way that they can, because it's bringing conviction. It's pointing out to them that they're sinners, that they're in need of a Savior. And so he asked prayer that there would be deliverance from them, these people that refuse to believe in the gospel. So he says, despite that, verse 3, the Lord is faithful. And we can be so thankful for that he is always dependable. He says he's going to be with us to the end of the world, and he always is. That he doesn't abandon us, that he is one that we can always count on, even though everything in life can go upside down. And we think of that one verse our family's been learning lately. It's, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, therefore we will not fear. And that's what we can know, that he is always there for us, and we can rejoice in that. And we think of it, it says, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. We looked at that a couple weeks ago, the idea of God establishing our hearts, that the devil is always seeking to attack us, getting us to worry, getting us to fret, and trying to get us to really abandon the work of God, even abandon our faith in God. And God wants to help us to stay strong, to be established and steadfast in our faith, so that we can go through these trials and not be shooken or have our testimony ruined by our wrong reaction. And as well, we realize he keeps us from evil. And again, that there's things that happen that it could have been so much worse, or something very difficult could have come about. And yet we find in so many ways that he's gracious and preserves us from evil. And then verse 4, we see Paul's statement and certainly encouraging words to the Thessalonians. It says, we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. That it wasn't something with the Thessalonians where they were arguing or kind of trying to find loopholes in what Paul had been sharing with them, that they had really kind of kept to what Paul had taught them from God's Word, and he trusted that they would keep doing that. And that's the same thing I think all of us would want to have someone say of us, that they have confidence that we will both do and will do the things which God in his word commands us, that we will be obedient despite our circumstances. That brings us down to verse number 5, and that's where we want to spend the bulk of the rest of our time today. And it's, and the Lord direct your hearts in the love of God and in the patient waiting for Christ. But it's, the idea is that God wants to direct our hearts. And so we want to kind of pull the verse apart and try to understand what that means. To direct is to point or to aim into a straight line. It's to show the right road or course to follow. It's to make straight or remove hindrances. And so that's what God wants to do. He wants to take our hearts and he wants to have them directed in a straight line, show us a path that we're supposed to follow in life, give us really a destination we're always supposed to be pointed towards. And so we want to realize that's what God wants us to do, but that causes us to ask, well, why do we need God to direct our hearts? We can really think of three reasons why we need that. First, there are many times in our lives where we may be lacking in direction, that we think, well, what am I supposed to do with my life? Am I supposed to take this job? Am I supposed to move to this place? There's so many different things that we have questions about, and we don't necessarily know which direction we are to go. And I think part of our issue is not so much that we're lacking in a direction to go. I think more of it is that usually we have too many directions in which we could go. That it's like if we only had one option, it's like, I guess I got to take that option. But there's usually so many different things out there that we have to try to decide which should be the right idea. And there's so many different things where this appeals to me in this way, this appeals to me in this way. And sadly, a lot of times we find that our heart really seems to go madly off in all directions, where it's, I want to grab after this, I want to go after this, and we end up not going anywhere because we can't decide which way to go because there's too many choices. But we can think as well, and this is really, I think, we want to understand, is we need God to direct our hearts, because there's someone that is at work seeking to always misdirect our hearts. That Satan is always knowing our flesh, knowing our tendency to pursue after different things. He's always trying to distract us. He's always trying to provide something that will get us to go off the path where God is trying to direct our hearts. Because he knows that if we go down God's path, that we're going to be a threat, more of a threat to him. And so he's always trying to misdirect us in different ways, of things that we pursue after that really aren't of any true value. We think of the story John Bunyan wrote of Pilgrim's Progress, and it speaks of this one place called Vanity Fair. And what is it? It's this, basically this town that pilgrims pass through, and there's all these different wares and trinkets and things that are there to basically distract the pilgrim from their path, to get them to go off and pursue after things that are of no real value. And it's a very apt illustration that John Bunyan used in that, because that's really what happens. There's so much things in this world that are vanity that we as Christians can pursue after and spend our whole lives going after and never actually finding true satisfaction and fulfillment in life. And the thing is we, if we're honest with ourselves, we realize if we try to direct our own steps in life, we're going to do a terrible job of it. We see in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23 these words, Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, it says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself, it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And so that's the thing, is that if we're relying on ourselves, so often we're going to end up getting distracted, we're going to get up misdirected. Satan's putting out kind of the bait, and our flesh so often grabs hold of it. And we end off going every which way instead of the way God wants us to go. That we end up wandering aimlessly through life. We're chasing after phantoms. We're wasting our time and our energies in empty pursuits. There's so often that the advice is given to graduates, well, just follow your heart. And from the scriptures we realize that's probably the worst advice you could give someone, because our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That if we pursue what our heart wants, usually it'll lead us away from what God wants, not towards it. Sometimes we think we'll just follow the crowd, whatever kind of thing seems to be popular. I'm going to chase after that and think that that's going to be the answer for everything. But what does the Bible say? Broad is the way that leads to destruction. A lot of times the way in which the crowd is going is to trouble and vanity and emptiness. And so we better realize that. Sometimes we pursue after whatever is new that comes about, and soon find that this thing that was sold to us as being great and kind of the fix-all and just being the greatest thing ever, we really find this was not worth pursuing after. This was empty. I've been led astray. That the devil got me yet again. And so what happens is, in the Christian life, we end up going nowhere. And we don't accomplish anything of real value because we don't have any real direction in our lives. And God sees us in such a situation, and He wants to help us. He has compassion on us. He knows what the devil has been trying to do in our lives, and He wants to deliver us from all of that, because He wants our lives to accomplish something. He wants us to be going somewhere. There is a direction God has for us, and as we yield to Him, He will direct our hearts. And so we think of it that any time that we're traveling somewhere, in times past, of course, we'd have to actually ask directions from someone, or we might have to have a map that we would consult. But nowadays we have GPS, and I think all of us like it, that when we're going somewhere we're not familiar with, that you have a map that's there, and you have a voice that's actually telling you, okay, turn, there's a turn coming up, you need to turn right here. It's really great when it's working properly. But of course, it doesn't always work properly. Sometimes it hasn't been updated completely, and there's maybe a change, or there's maybe some construction it doesn't know about. Sometimes, just depending where we are service-wise, it can kick out at just the wrong moment where you're almost there. I know Brother Smith was telling about that, where he was just about to the person's house, but then the GPS kicked off, and then he was like, now where do I go? And so he ended up having to call and find out information. And sometimes we're not exactly sure if we can trust it. Sometimes it chooses us the route that's the shortest possible route, but it puts us through this some really back roads and into places where we think, this is not where I wanted to head. I want kind of maybe a more simpler route that's still on the highways and stuff. But we want to think of it that in navigating through life, God in many ways wants to serve as our GPS, that He wants to be our guide. And He's one that we can trust. And so we want to learn, as He guides us, that we follow Him. That we see in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, be therefore followers of God as dear children, that He's directing us. And as children that are dear to their father, and the father's dear to them, they would be close to their father and following him, so they would not fall away from the path. We think as well in Psalm 32 in verse 8, where God says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. That He wants to do that. Daily He wants to give us that guidance through His Word. His Word's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And we think as well in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, which says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. If that's what we want to do, is we look to God to direct our paths as we trust in Him. But that's the thing, is that sometimes we put our trust in the GPS and it doesn't necessarily lead us right. Or it cuts out just when we need it. But that doesn't happen with God. When we need His guidance, He's there. He is 100% reliable. We can be certain of that. The problem is, though, in our lives, is that we still insist on punching the destination in and insisting that God directs us to the place that we want to go in life. That we have our own agenda of where we want our lives to head up. That we want to have a certain degree of wealth or success or popularity. And we basically want God to get us to those places that we want the shortest available route. But as Christians, we have to understand that's not how it works. Because he has a destination for us that he's already punched in for us. And we have to recognize that. Because the thing is, sometimes as we go through life and we're going down some rough road, we can start to ask God, where are you taking me? Can I trust you in this? And sometimes we may even refuse to fall and say, I'm not going through this trial, this difficulty, until I have some explanation of what you're doing. But we want to understand, as we study the scriptures, God already lays out our destination that he's taking to. And we may not have been paying attention, but he makes it very clear. And we see that in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And we want to understand what this verse says and recognize that all things work together for good. When things go well, when things go bad, in our perspective, that there's different trials that come, different things that tend to devastate us, but we need to recognize, okay, this is going to work together for good. And it's based on this purpose that he has laid out, which is explained in verse 29, that he foreknew us, and so he predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And the thing is often predestination is misunderstood to be a predestination for heaven, which is not at all what the Bible teaches. And that misunderstanding causes us to entirely miss out on what God is seeking to do in our lives. That our ultimate destination, as we see laid out here for us as Christians, is to become like Jesus. That as soon as we trusted in Christ, God punched in Christ-likeness into the GPS. And so we need to always remember that. That is where he is taking me. And so all these trials, all these difficulties, the sufferings and different things of life, those are what I need to go through in order to get to Christ-likeness. And we may not like the route that he takes us, but we realize that's the definition the destination he's laid out for us, and we need to get there. We need to become like him. We should want to become like him. And we should be submitting to God's guidance so that he can direct us. And so thus, as we see in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5, it speaks of that idea of him directing our hearts. And in that verse, we really see two aspects of that really speak of, both we can see speak of Christ-likeness within them, but they kind of lay things out in different ways. And so the first one we see, in the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. And so that's where he wants to direct us. That's the point of where he wants to get us to. And he wants us to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, it speaks of in Ephesians. He wants us to experience God's love and just have a real appreciation of that. But then he wants us to learn how to love as he loved. To love those who are unlovely. Love those who may not even respond to our love, just as he loves men and many still reject him. That we see that in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 5, it says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And it's the thing, as we go through these tribulations and these trials, sometimes we deal with people that are unloving to us and hateful, but we're learning, as the Holy Spirit works in us, to have the love of God to these other people, that it's shed abroad in our hearts. And with anything that God gives us, it isn't something we keep to ourselves, it is something he's given us to share with others. And so as he loves us, then we extend that same love to others, that we become a conduit of his love to the world. We see this spoken of as well in 1 John chapter 4. Beginning in verse 9, it says, "And this was manifested, the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us." And so we want to understand that if we don't love, then it's a sign that we don't have a close relationship with God. We don't know Him as we should, because God is love. And as He has demonstrated love to we who are undeserving of that love, then we realize we need to love one another. We love one another as brethren, but we need to show love to our enemies, as He spoke of in the Sermon on the Mount, that we learn to do that. That if we love them that love us, what reward do we have? We need to love those that will say terrible things about us, that may persecute us. That's what He calls us to do. And as we learn to do that, then God's love is perfected in us. And people see Christ's light shining through ours, because we learn to love as He loved. Just we think of Him on the cross, suffering all that pain and scorn, where He said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." And we think of Stephen when he was being stoned, where he said, "Lord, lay not the sin to their charge," of how the love that he demonstrated was really a reflection of the love Christ already demonstrated. And so that's where He's directing us to. And He wants our hearts to go to, of learning to love as He loved. And it's whole part of His predestinating us to be conformed to the image of His Son. But secondly, we see in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5, He says, "And the Lord direct your hearts not only in the love of God, but also into the patient waiting for Christ." And we think about it, that with the trials of life, with different sorrows we face, different sufferings, and especially as we get older sometimes and our body starts to not function as good as it once did, that more and more, and it's a good thing, is we should have a longing for heaven, where we think about how good it will be for the trials of life, the sorrows of life to be over, and to be in the presence of God, and to have all these difficult things be just a memory. And we should have a desire that He would come today. We should have that delight in His appearing that speaks of. And we should be looking for that blessed hope. But the thing is we have to realize that sometimes when we're dealing with difficulty, dealing with strife and struggle, we can get impatient in waiting for Christ, and we can develop the wrong attitude. That we just say, "Well, Lord, just take me home. I'm just tired of this." That it's almost like we just sort of... Sometimes what can happen is, honestly, we almost turn ourselves into monks, where we just say, "Well, the world is just going down the drain. My country is just... Nobody's following the Lord anymore. We're getting all these different laws that are changing, that are against the principles of God. I'm just going to basically step out from this world, and so that it can't hurt me anymore, and I'm just going to sit and wait until Jesus comes again." And we want to realize that's not the patient waiting of Christ. That's not at all how God wants us to be directed into. That we're basically pulling ourselves out of a world where He is actually wanting to push us into to make a difference in. And so we want to realize is God has not come yet, because there's still much that He wants to still accomplish before the final chapter of world history begins. And in the same way, we realize that there may be much in our own lives that still needs to be done. That He is doing this work, He'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, and sometimes we think, "Oh, well, I'm close enough to Jesus, I don't need Him really to do anything more." But the fact is, as often he shows us, there's so much more work he wants to do. And he's doing that work so that we can be more of a testimony to others and make a difference. Okay, and so we want to realize that it isn't something where we just kind of kill time till we die or Jesus comes again. That it's the idea is that we're to be occupying till he comes. That we're not just tapping our fingers, pacing, and just wondering, why isn't he here yet? He says, no, I am going away, I am coming back, but in the meantime, I want you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. That there's a work that we are to do, and we're to be busy in his work. And that's how he is directing us into the patient waiting for Christ. It's like, okay, I don't know when he's coming, but I know he's given me a job to do. And so I need to be busy in doing that job. And keep doing that job until we hear the trumpet sound and he's bringing us home. And so we realize, first off, that there is a work within that he wants us to do. 1 John chapter 3, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And so that's what we want to understand, is that he is coming again, and that when we see him, we're going to be like him, we're going to be transformed in his image. But it isn't something, God's plan is not for us to just stay as carnal Christians operating in the flesh. And then suddenly when we get to heaven, that then we're transformed to Christ's likeness. That no, he wants it to be a process, that day by day that we purify ourselves as we seek him, so that then when it is time for us to pass from this life, it isn't this huge elevator ride from carnality up to Christ's likeness, that instead it's more like we just step across. That's what he wants us to do. And so we realize he's doing a work in me. I need to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. I need to realize, okay, God is giving his word as a guide to my life. I need to obey it. I need to apply its principles to my life. I need to walk in the truth and live the truth out to those around me. And so we're focused on that. But as well, not only is there a work within God wants to do, he wants us to be a part of, there is a work without. And he gave his disciples the Great Commission, and all of us are his disciples, that we are to teach all nations. And we're to, as people come to a saving knowledge of him, then we're to baptize them. And then those that are baptized, and we teach them to observe all things that God has commanded them. And we've basically continue that pattern, is that we tell others the truth, and we disciple them enough so that then they can tell someone else. And so then the gospel can go forward. And that's the thing. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And if we're to be conformed to his image, that should be our desire. If we see someone that we know doesn't know the Lord, or maybe is struggling with some kind of addiction, that we don't look down on them, we don't try to think, well, there is just no hope for them. We know there is hope for them in the gospel. They need to hear the truth. Jesus is coming again. It's going to be his judge, and it's going to be so much better for them if they accept him now. That we try to tell people that now is the day of salvation, that they can repent and believe and be saved from their sin. And it's the idea is that through the storms of life, many people are falling out of the boat, and they're really struggling to keep their heads out of the water. And as God's people, he can bring us into situations and connect with certain people where he can use us to help get that person out of the water and get them dried off, get them, and then equip them so that then they can go back into the water to save someone else. And so, as believers, we want to understand is we should never be lacking in direction. That every time we wake up in the morning, it isn't kind of, well, what should I do today? We realize that God has just a wealth of things for us to do. That he's at work in us, He's at work in the world around us. And He doesn't want us to be spectators. He wants us to get involved. He wants to use us. And so, as His people, we need to be in pursuit of Him. We need to be in pursuit of Christ-likeness. And we need to be in pursuit of the lost around us. As we long for the day when He will come again, we'll be in His presence, we'll be fully transformed into His image. But we realize that that is our destination, is Christ-likeness. And so let us accept the work God is doing in our lives. Let us allow Him to guide us and direct our hearts so that we may become what He wants us to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You again for Your word and for the work You seek to do in us. And we just pray You would help us, Lord, to yield to that direction that You're giving, to stop going our own way, but instead to follow the paths You lay out. Just pray for each of us, Lord, that You would direct our hearts, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's all stand. We'll turn to one last hymn, number 438.